that believes and is baptized shall be saved.
Serves as a detective on the Palestine police force. And he and I have enjoyed coffee together and have eaten breakfast together several times. And he often tells me how much he enjoys his job. He said, I love being a detective, being able to solve crime and to be able to apprehend those who do wrong. Do you know there are times in our lives when we actually become the inspector detective? Now, we don't like that. That's not a job that I like to do too much, and that is to inspect self. We always like to inspect other people. And it's good to have Joe and Sharon Hancock here tonight, too, by the way. I don't know if you've yet seen them, but surely glad that they are here tonight. But you know, when we inspect ourselves, we often ask ourselves a question, you know, how could this happen? And then after perhaps wrestling with that question, how could this happen? Then we generally ask the question, what am I going to do? You know, sometimes people become critically depressed in life over things that happen to them. And instead of doing that, we ought to ask the question, how am I going to solve this nightmare? How am I going to deal with this problem? And then, when after having looked around and looked behind us and looked everywhere to the world for an answer, we suddenly decide that we're going to look up to God, who gives us the answer. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, and I want you to turn there tonight, the 32nd chapter of the book of Jeremiah. You know, all of us, or maybe that's too indicting, but I would say that by and large, most of us have a clouded vision of what goes on in our world. We even have a clouded vision of the Almighty. There are some things that we just say, well, I just can't believe that, and I don't understand that, and I guess maybe that's true to some degree. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 27, the word says, Behold, I am the Lord God, the God of all flesh, and is there anything too hard for me? God is in the problem-solving business. Now, this question was actually asked by God. Think about that. It's really, again, a rhetorical question. He's just throwing it out there. He knows there's nothing too hard for him. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And so he asks the question in the day of the prophet here, is there anything too hard for me? And so the question was asked by God, but then Jeremiah answers that question back in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. God asks the question, but Jeremiah actually answers it. He says there's nothing that is too hard for God. He says, you made it all by stretching out your hand. There is no problem that God cannot solve. Now, I want to share with you tonight four things that I have drawn from my study of Jeremiah 32. And, you know, I love the Old Testament. I think there are some great principles that are found there that really are woven into the teaching of Jesus. And, first of all, there's no promise that God cannot keep. God always keeps his promise. Now look down in verse 21 of Jeremiah 32. The word says, And hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror. And hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land that would flow with milk and honey. So God, or Jeremiah, is reminding Israel, he says, you remember that promise that God made that he's going to give that land of Canaan that we were singing about here just a moment ago, that he's going to give that land of Canaan unto you? He said, God has kept his promise and he will. You know, a lot of people make promises. It's amazing to me sometimes. I invite people to come to church, and a lot say, oh, I promise you I'll be there, preacher. Joe, you ever have that? I promise you I'm going to be there Sunday. And they make those promises, and as someone said, their promises are about as crumbly as pie crust. But they say it. And then on the other hand, there are some who know they're not going to show up, and they say this, well, not making any promises. Well, you know what? When God makes a promise, you can know that he will keep it. There was a guy by the name of Everett Thorne one time, and Everett actually lived in Canada. He went through the Bible, he read the Bible 27 times in 1 year. I don't know that I've ever done it. I've read the Bible through numerous times in a year, but I don't know that I could say that I've ever read the Bible all the way through 27 times in a year. But could you imagine being able to read the Bible through 27 times in 1 year? But in that period of reading that Bible through 27 times, he found that there, listen to this, he found that there were seven Bible through 27 times in 1 year. But in that period of reading that Bible through 27 times, he found that there, listen to this, he found that there were 7,487 promises made directly to the children of Israel, and that there were 1,400 promises made by God beyond that, for a total of 8,487 promises. Now, God has made promises, and there is never one of his promises that has failed us. In Numbers 23 and 19, the Bible says that God is not a man, that he should neither, that he should negate his promises. He is not like the Son of Man that would not keep his promise. If God has said it, he says he is going to keep it. He's not like man who has spoken and not delivered, one translation says. And as I said, there are a lot of people that make all kind of promises to you, but a lot of times they just don't keep that promise. God says, when you put your trust in me, I will keep my promise. He will. And what he actually says is, let me fit into the puzzle of your life. In Romans 8:28, we don't understand all these things that are happening to us and around us and what's going on. But we know one thing, that God's promise to look after us and take care of us and love us and bring it about for good is true. For he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. I'm glad that when we get up in the morning, we don't have to, you know, agonize over what we're going to do and whether or not we're going to serve God that day. We ought to always be ready to serve God. We ought to always be on the right track. I heard about two drunks one time who got on a roller coaster of all things. And I mean, you know, they were taking those hills, you know, and bends and all this kind of stuff. You ever been on a roller coaster? I mean, you know, I did that one time. I decided I didn't want to do it anymore. But anyway, they were taking all these hills and spills and all those things. And one drunk looked at the other one and he said, you know what? We're making great time, but I'm not sure we're on the right bus. Well, you know what? Sometimes in life we wake up and we say, hey, I'm not real sure that we're on the right track. I'm not real sure that we're doing what we ought to do. And if we're not, God is not going to keep his promise. The promises of God are always contingent on a lot of things. They're contingent on us following him. So there is no promise that God cannot keep. But secondly, in the book of Jeremiah, the Bible teaches in verse 21 and following that there is no prayer that God will not answer. Now, I know people say, well, you know, I just don't believe God's going to answer some of those prayers. I believe God answers every prayer. Now, sometimes he does not answer it in the affirmative the way we ask it. How many times have you ever asked God for something and God said no? God says no a lot. Listen to this. God said no to his own son. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's getting ready for his impending physical demise, his death, he's praying unto God, and he says, Father, let this cup of death pass from me, if it be your will. Now, it wasn't in the will of God, and Jesus is praying about it, but he's asking, if it can be in your will, let it pass from me. But it wasn't in the will of God, and God had to say no to his only son. No. Just like we say no sometimes to our children, when we know it's not in the best interest for them. But God answers prayer. The Bible says that his arm is always outstretched in verse 21. Israel had been in slavery down in Egypt for 400 years. Think about this. They didn't have weapons. They were kind of like the Palestinians of today over near Israel. You know, they don't have any guns in Palestine. Do you know that? They throw rocks. Have you seen that on the evening news? Now, how would you like to know that that is your means of defense? Picking up a rock and throwing it at an Israeli. That wouldn't be too good. Well, back down in Egypt, the Israelites had no weapons. They had no power. They had no prestige. And then they decided that they were going to play their ace in the hole. For what they did is that they prayed unto God. You know what? Prayer is always an ace in the hole for a Christian, isn't it? I mean, when you have exhausted your defenses and your offense, the real ace in the hole is your prayer life. In the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verse 24 through 25, the Bible says that God heard their groanings and remembered his covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I like that text when it says that God heard their groaning. One translation says, and God took note of them. Do you know every day God takes note of you and he takes note of me? He hears our groanings. And he always responds unto us. And stop, think about this. If God doesn't answer your prayer in the affirmative, if he doesn't say yes to your prayer, you can rest assured it is not in your best interest. If God says no, you accept that and you move on and you just go on with your life and you continue to serve him. Sometimes God says maybe. Sometimes God says, okay, I'm going to answer your prayer in this way. Wait, which most of us don't like to do. But God took note of them. He took note of them because God's mind is never in neutral. Sometimes our minds get into neutral. Have you ever noticed that? You'd be talking. Sometimes I feel like that when I'm up here preaching and I look out in the audience and I think sometimes the minds of certain people are just in neutral. Sometimes I wonder where mine is. God's mind is never in neutral. It is always in gear. His eye is never blind to what's going on in the world. His ear is never closed to the cries of his people. They prayed. Now think about this a minute. They prayed about it, according to Jeremiah, and God got it done. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, we are confident that he heareth us, for if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. God is not limited by circumstances, but we are limited and the circumstances of life are limited by God. So there is no promise that God cannot keep. And there is, as the Bible teaches, no prayer that he will not hear. But then that brings us to a third point. According to the prophet, there is no problem that he cannot solve. Now, isn't that amazing? I mean, you know, we get all kind of problems in our world, and sometimes we wonder how we're going to solve that. We agonize over how our government's going to solve our problems. We agonize over, medical problems. You know, will we ever find a cure for cancer? Will we ever find a cure for heart disease or all of these terrible maladies that we find in the world around us? There is no problem that God cannot solve. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 19, he says, great is your counsel. I'm going to tell you something. God is the greatest counselor in all the world. He is better than any psychiatrist. He is better than any psychologist. He is better than any medication. He is. Sometimes we just need to take our problems to God. Because here is the one who knows everything. He is the one who is all powerful. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, he cannot do. Do you know that everybody in this room tonight has a problem? How many of you would admit you have a problem tonight? Those of you that didn't raise your hand, you got a problem. I know many of them. But let me tell you something. If you have children, you got a problem. Do you not? If you've got children, you've got a problem. Everybody in this room has a problem that only God can solve. Now, the reason I know that is that all of us have a sin problem. We do. You have a sin problem. May not like to admit it. We like to think of ourselves as being sophisticated sinners or righteous sinners. There are no righteous sinners, folks. There are no sophisticated sinners. There are no reputable sinners. We are sinners before God. And every one of us has a sin problem, and that's the reason I said I know that all of us have a problem, but God can deal with our problem. Many times alcoholics go back to their alcohol because they can't solve their problem. Many times those who abuse drugs go back to their drug addiction because they can't solve their drug addiction. There is only one who can really conquer our problems, and that is God. Sometimes we reach out to all these folks. You know what? Sometimes I wonder, wouldn't it be good for us to stop and ask ourselves the question, am I following the right person here? Am I? There was a teenage girl one time who got lost in her car in a snowstorm, and she remembered what her father once told her as a young child. He said, if you ever get stuck in a snowstorm, wait for a snowplow and follow that snowplow. Pretty soon, a snowplow came by. It was just snowing to beat all, you know. And this snowplow came by, and she started following it. She followed the plow for about 45 minutes. And finally, the driver of the truck got out and asked her what she was doing. And she explained that her father had told her that if she ever got stuck in snow, just follow the plow. And the driver nodded and said, well, I'm done here at the Walmart parking lot. Now I'm going to Sears. Sometimes, you know, sometimes it would be wise for us to stop and ask ourselves the question, am I following the right person? Am I following the right advice? When you follow God and you follow His teaching, I'm going to tell you something. God will put it in your mind what you ought to do. You've heard me say it, but I'm telling you, folks, I believe it with all of my heart. I'm not saying that God speaks to us in an audible voice, but I believe He does speak to our heart. And I believe that God does give us direction. You know why I know that? The same Jeremiah said that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And so we have to lean heavily upon the Lord. He will lead us. Didn't David say that in Psalms 23? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. He leads us. He leads you. And He leads me. There are just some things that we can't change, but God can. In Jeremiah again, chapter 13, this time verse 23, the prophet said, can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? No, can't do it. I can't change the color of mine. I'm white. Can you change your skin, Andy Lee? No, I can't change mine either. I can't do it. And that's what he says. He says, can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? You can't make yourself white. You can't make yourself black. You can't do it. And notice what else he says. He says, can the leopard change his spots? No. You're not going to make a tiger out of a leopard. It ain't going to happen. Now, that's not good English, but it's good theology. You got a money problem? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You got a marriage problem? God put the first one together, and He can preserve it if we turn to Him. You got a moral problem? God can give you a new heart. Romans chapter 6. Some people think that they're just problems that God cannot solve. And so they go through life frustrated, almost to the point of ready to commit suicide. And some people do. Recently, I was struck by the story of a couple of paraplegics. One was named Kenneth Wright. He was a high school football star. He was a boxer, hunter, and an avid wrestler. A broken neck sustained in a wrestling match several years ago left Kenneth paralyzed from the chest down. Now, think about that. We had a coach in this congregation who coached down at Grapeland for a number of years that was involved in an automobile accident and paralyzed from his waist down. Chuck Bailey, some of you may remember him. Great man, great inspiration.
went on to continue coaching from a wheelchair.
But Kenneth Wright was paralyzed from his chest down. He underwent therapy, and his doctors were hopeful that one day he would be able to walk with the help of braces and crutches. But apparently, the former athlete could not reconcile himself to his physical disability. He prevailed upon two of his best friends to take him in a wheelchair into a wooded area where they left him alone with a 12-gauge shotgun. And after they left, he held the shotgun to his abdomen and pulled the trigger, and Kenneth Wright, age 28, committed suicide. Now, I said that there were two paraplegics in this story. There was a second one in the news. His name was Jim McGowan. 35 years ago, at the age of 19, Jim was stabbed and left paralyzed from the chest down. He is now confined to a wheelchair and has been for many years. But he has been in the news recently because he made a successful parachute jump. I wouldn't even do that in good health. Landing on his target in the middle of the Pocono Mountains. News people learned a number of interesting things about Jim, however. For Jim lives alone. He cooks his own meals. He gets up and he washes his own clothes and keeps and cleans his own home. He drives himself in his specially equipped van. He has written 3 books and did the photography for the country's first book on the history of wheelchair sports. 3 years ago, he tried to swim the English Channel. 2 paraplegics, one chose life, and one chose death. There is no problem that God cannot solve. And you know what? If God can take care of our biggest problem, which is sin, then I can assure you that He can handle them all. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'd turn all my problems over to God, but I just can't see God. And sometimes people say, well, if I just can't reach out there and touch God, I'm just not real sure that He's there. Several years ago in France, a famous astronomer concluded a lecture by saying, he said, I have swept the universe with my telescope and I cannot find God. Whereupon a famous musician replied from the audience, he said, that statement is unreasonable. As for me to say, I have taken this violin apart and I have examined every piece of it under a microscope and I find no music. You know, because you can't see God does not mean that He is not there, because He is. And then that brings me to the last point very quickly. Did you know that there is no person that God cannot save? Now, I want you to think about that a minute. Sometimes people think there are just certain individuals that God will not and cannot save. That there's some people God just writes off. But that's not true. In Jeremiah 32, again in verse 28, God says unto the children of Israel, I will give this city into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Notice what he says, of Babylon, and he will take it. Now, they probably didn't understand what that was really all about until the book of Daniel was written. But after the book of Daniel was written, then I can assure you in chapter 4, they had a greater depth of understanding about what Jeremiah was prophesying about, or God was, through Jeremiah, when he says, I'm going to take this land away and I'm going to give it to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Now, if you don't know much about biblical history, or about Nebuchadnezzar, this is probably not making a whole lot of sense to you. But let me read what happened in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37 to Nebuchadnezzar. You remember it was Nebuchadnezzar down in Babylon who was brought down, who ate grass like an animal, like a cow, because he had exalted himself above God. And God has a way of bringing people down to where they need to be. When we start exalting ourselves, God has a way of abasing us. Wasn't it James who said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble? It was Jesus who taught, he that, what? Exalted himself shall be made low. But he that is willing to abase himself for my sake and for the kingdom, the same shall be exalted. Notice what happened in Daniel 4 and verse 37. Now this is the man that God brought down to his knees, and he had to eat grass like an animal. Think about it. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor thee, the King of heaven, who, he says, all whose works are truth and his ways are judgment. Those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. Here was a man who could say it firsthand. Here was a man who could say, I can tell you what it's really like to be abased by God. This man worshiped himself. I'm told that Saddam Hussein really worshiped Nebuchadnezzar, and he was his hero. He was. Look at what happened to him. Would God have saved Saddam had he repented and surrendered to Christ? You betcha. Didn't Jesus offer the invitation to all men? He said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. And whosoever would save his life will lose it. But he that would lose his life, that is to be abased, he that would lose his life for my sake and for the kingdom, the same shall find it. Now that's why Daniel mentions Jeremiah here. And this story about Nebuchadnezzar makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That he would mention that. Just out of the clear blue. But he does. And God wanted Israel to know that he would save anyone who comes to him. The upward look. That to me gives me great hope that none of us are beyond redemption if we turn to him and if we obey him. No person he cannot save, no problem he cannot solve, no prayer goes unheard, no promise is not kept. And you can't say that about anybody else. But you can say it about God. Now, you may have a problem tonight that God wants to solve. But you know what? According to the Bible, God's not going to solve that problem until you bring it to him in prayer. He's made the promise to you. If you pray it, God hears it. And God will give you the answer. He'll put it in your heart and in your mind how to solve that problem. I'm convinced of it. You know why I'm convinced of it? I've done it hundreds of times. And I believe it with all of my heart. And that's what God wants you to do. Lean on him as a Christian and trust him. Maybe you need to do that tonight. You have a choice in the matter. You can choose to do that or choose not to do that. You can choose to continue to carry your burden, or you can lay it at the foot of Jesus tonight. If you're not a Christian, then you can relinquish all of your burdens and your problems by picking up the cross and following Jesus and coming to him. Peter said to cast your cares on him, for he careth for you. Isn't it amazing? You don't even have to pay for that. Jesus paid the price. It's already been paid for. It's just a